together to worship God. So in light of that, that was our introduction. Let's pray. And then we will take a look at our teaching this morning from John chapter 4, something I covered some years back, and I've touched on in as example, and I wanted to come back to, especially in light of the situation that we live. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we acknowledge as Christians that we have come to worship you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you deserve worship. And it's not just somehow you deserve my worship because my worship is valuable, but my efforts, a Christian's efforts to worship, show less about our own value, but they show your value, your exalted place, your majesty, the glory of your person, the greatness of who you are, your infinite goodness. And God, we pray that you would look down in a large scale manner on our world, and you would work in such a way to bring about peace and the ending of the human tragedy and lives that are being hurt and lost in the midst of some of the violence that is going on. Not only what we see here in the United States, but all over the globe. Lord, we do pray for a reduction in human suffering in such a way because people would start to treat one another kindly. We pray, Father, that this would act as some kind of way for the good news to go out and bring real comfort, real peace, true reconciliation. And we know that ultimately that will not be fully realized until your Son comes with his kingdom. But we know that this is the time when you are gathering worshipers to yourself. You are seeking them. And you are doing so through the power of the gospel. And if it's the power of the gospel, then it is the power of the gospel that is being proclaimed by Christians. And it is the power of the gospel that is not only being proclaimed, but it's being lived out with activities and mindsets and words and actions and even the expenditure of our own money and that kind of thing to show that this is what good news living does and is. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit, Holy Spirit, that you would work with great force and strength in this world. That the forces of evil would not have their day right now. That there would be a return to peace. And even more hopefully and specifically, a return to peace through the power of the good news. And so, Spirit of God, move us, your church, to rise up. To rise up and meet our neighbor. To rise up and meet the one we don't know. To rise up and meet the one who is perhaps even hostile toward us, but needs the good news of Jesus. Lord, there's things that I don't want to have to do in order to bring the good news. And I pray that you would move me and move your church, move us toward those things so that the good news would spread, so that people will know of this wondrous Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. And I pray that the Son of God's glory would be on display, not only in this teaching time, but by means of your church all over this world, for those Christians who are political prisoners in prison and jail right now, that you would brighten their hearts with hope, and they could bring even the good news to their jailers. That you would, of course, bring freedom to them, but even while they are there, that you would use them to bring freedom, ultimate freedom, to those who are in the sound of their voice. Father, here we are in this country with whatever troubles we have, and we are free. Help us to use that freedom to live the good news, because we know that there are ones who are imprisoned, and ones who are oppressed, and ones who are under governmental scrutiny because of trying to live a life for Christ. Give them courage and faith. May we have courage and faith ourselves and love for others with all the freedom that we have. And Father, we do pray that you would send your Son soon. But in the meantime, that we wouldn't rest on our hands. Spirit of God, that you would move with great power in this world. And I pray that with my efforts this morning, through the teaching of the Word, that you would move with power in that also. Change your people's hearts. I pray that, Father, you would give us a place to meet. Help us to find one. That there would be a businessman or a property owner or somebody, businessman or woman, that would open up for us a place to be able to gather, and that we would be able to do so with gladness and returning to that aspect of a proper worship of God, but bless our time in the meantime. And we ask, Father, as Marjorie, our sister, has been readmitted, that you would give her healing, give the medical staff wisdom and technical skill in what they do, give her comfort in the midst of this, and to John also, and to the family, that there would be a comfort that is found in increasing faith in Jesus Christ in these moments. And whatever else we can offer in terms of comfort, of cards or kind deeds and other things, and a text with a word of encouragement or whatever else to John and Marjorie at this point, I pray, dear Father, that your Spirit would bring what we cannot, that which is invisible and knowable only by the saved, regenerate heart of a Christian, and that you would buoy both of them up to walk through this together, not only drawing closer together to each other, but because they are drawing closer to their God. So meet their needs, Father. Meet our country's needs. Meet our church's needs. Meet the needs of each one that is hearing. If we're Christian, that we would be encouraged to be more careful with our worship. And if there's someone who is not a Christian this morning, depending on their own works or whatever other philosophy that is keeping them from worshiping you through faith in Jesus, I pray this would be the day when they would move to trust in Jesus alone for life, forgiveness, and a release from judgment. Bless our time in remaining in the Word. Amen. All right. Well, if you would turn with me to John chapter 4. John 4, and that's page 74 in the Guest Bible, if you do have that with you. And you'll see this at the end of our time, but if you need a Bible, one that actually matches the pages that I reference here, please take note of how to get get one at the end of all this. And frankly, if you were able to tune into this teaching this morning, you probably already have some of the means to be able to contact us to receive one for free. But I will make that more clear at the end also. And this is going to be something that will take a couple sessions. I won't work all through all of this morning, especially in light of the extended comments and remarks at the beginning and in our prayer. But what we're working for is this simple, straightforward idea that a true work of God in our hearts, so in our inner person, okay, a true work of God in our hearts and minds will result in true worship, in true obedience, and thus in true hope. In true hope. And we're going to be examining a familiar passage to many Christians, John chapter 4, about Jesus and the woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman, okay? Samaria was a region that was north of the Roman region of Judea, where Jesus lived in Galilee area and ministered in that whole area, the city of Jerusalem, a small portion of what is now the larger state of Israel. And in that region of Samaria, there lived a people who were actually genetically related to the Jews of Judea. And they worshipped something like the Jews of Judea. But they had a distorted version of the proper text of Scripture, and they also had a distorted vision of the proper ways to carry out worship of the one true God. And so this is, you know, this is the time of Jesus. So this is roughly 2,000 years ago. And it is after centuries of Israel being in idol worship and great sin, having been chastened by God through exile by the Babylonian Empire back in the 6th century BC and by the Assyrian Empire. And Israel never returned to the kind of glory that they had experienced under King David or under King Solomon. And by that I mean is that they had never achieved the success that such a small nation had had among the larger nations. And they are now living as a vassal people under the Roman Empire. They are allowed to do much of what they were able to do before. They have the temple and all of that. But they are not who they were. And not only was that true from a political and societal standpoint, but they were also not who they were in terms of the truth that the spiritual leaders were bringing to the people. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, the other teachers, the officials of the temple, all of these people, all these men, all these groups were bringing a distorted view of God's favor and grace to the people of Israel. And they were also bringing it to the Gentiles around them. And they were also then bringing a distorted view of what Messiah would be and do when he appeared. And they, in that wrong view of truth, they also then were worshiping God incorrectly. It was a works-based faith. And I say faith as in religion. It was a works-based religion. And they also then, as we often do when we stray from God's truth, they had prejudices and hatred and animosity toward non-Jewish people in ways that were unbiblical. They were to recognize their differences, Jew versus Gentile, in this case, Jewish versus Samaritan. But they were not to do so in such a way that it would bring or foster hatred and cruelty and a self-pride. And I was struck in looking at this little event in Jesus' life, how the hope of mankind is always to return to the worship of the one true God. Even in the midst of the clashing of people who want to see themselves as better than someone else. The Jews thought themselves better than these somewhat related Samaritan people, and the Samaritans thought themselves as better and were thus arrogant, as the Jews were, about the Jews who were related to them, but in their mind were going about things wrongly with their obedience to the law of Moses, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that kind of thing. And so we had two groups that were in horrible opposition to one another. And Jesus, under the guidance of the Spirit of God and in fulfilling his purpose, Jesus plunks himself right down in the middle of it and speaks truth and points a sinful woman and points his disciples and points us to what the value of true worship is in our hearts and minds. What true obedience and trust in God looks like. What true hope is as we trust God. And so, you know, we're in a time of transition and in a time of disease, in time of increased governmental rule, unrest, and all of these things. And what I would like to do for us is to focus for a while on the things that Christ said and did, some of which will be described in the gospel and gospels, letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or elsewhere. And so what our goal this morning is to draw out from the scriptures God's truth about worship and to identify God's principles, commands, and guidelines so that we will see what a motivated life for God looks like. And we're going to go to the life and teachings of Jesus in this case, God's Son, the very image of the Father, and also Son of Man at the same time. And so where we start really is a recognition of the importance of worship, and you can see that on the screen. What is God's highest intention? What the world needs right now is nothing else but the worship of God. The worship of God. And maybe that brings back an old Dionne Warwick song that she sang and someone else wrote. I can't think of who the songwriter was. What the world needs now is love. And in a certain sense, that's really true. But a love properly directed toward God in worship that then flows from us in proper attitude and action toward others. Not a sentimental feeling, not a certain kind of romantic rush or a sexual expression of of romantic and sentimental love or affection or anything like that, but specifically a proper love and worship upward toward God and then outward toward others. And we start then in talking about the importance of worship, and with our time, maybe we'll get through a little bit less than I had planned, but that's fine. I tried to write this in a way that we could divide it over time. But to realize right away is that God had a highest intention for us. One that an intention that overrode everything else. Don't turn there, just listen. In Romans 11:36, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, roughly in AD 53. He says this, speaking of Christ, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Thus let it be so." That's what amen means, okay? So, from Christ, from God, everything comes. God is the source of all that we have that is good. And through him, God is working out his will and has worked his will out in the world for and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we talked about the culmination of God's glory on earth in human form in the incarnation or the coming of Jesus as a little baby and growing up as a boy and on into manhood without sin, his ministry and love and service that we'll see briefly this morning as just a part of that, of healing but also preaching the good news to people, of even raising the dead, and of Jesus, of the Spirit's work to take hearts and move people toward change, not just a remodeling, but a transformation within the heart. And thus, praise is to be offered to God in the name of Jesus Christ, or for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is impossible right now in this time and place, since the suffering, the life, the death, and the resurrection, and now the glorified ascension of Jesus Christ, it is impossible for a human being to properly express worship to God without coming through Jesus Christ and offering God that praise by first believing the good news of Jesus to have forgiveness of sin and escape from God's judgment for our sin, which is given to us by the work of Jesus Christ when we believe that what he did was enough to pay for my sins. And so Jesus deserves praise and honor and glory. We don't just worship Jesus, but we also always worship God in reference to Jesus. And we always, by the way, worship God in reference to the plan and love of the Father to give us redemption. And we always worship God in terms of the power of the Holy Spirit to bring salvation to hearts through the good news of Jesus. We can't escape the three persons of the one true God, but Jesus stands out among them, not as a greater person, but as one who we exalt in this time in a greater way. We lift up and magnify his name. From him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Revelation 4:11, the angels speak, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." So we have to understand is that human beings were created for not our own purposes, and not because God was bored or lonely. He created us so that we would worship Him. That's why we were created, and that's why we still exist and will exist in the future. And so this comes by this greater understanding of our purpose of worship comes as we ponder what is at the heart of the Christian faith. We are not only those who are made by God to be worshipers, but in our sinfulness, we didn't want to worship God. We followed the example, and we will all follow the example of Adam and Eve in turning from God in sinfulness and in rebellion, going our own way. And we need something to draw us back to Him. And it is the calling work of God. It is the specific effort that God makes to draw out from sinful people on this planet people who have a specific mission. Not of bringing morality to the world. That comes along with our message and our actions. But people who have been called specifically to show and to give the hope that God will save people, not by their morality, but by the morality of His Son, by the value of the work of His Son's efforts on the cross, dying, rising again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes to the Corinthian church there in Greece, in Corinth at the time, to those who have been sanctified or set apart from sin in Christ Jesus, holy ones, saints by calling, with all who are in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And that word calling there, that's why I talked about a mission. It indicates what our everyday lives as a Christians are to be. We are called people. We have a specific mission in Christ that God Himself has purposed us for. And we know that it's not because of something deep within us that was good. All we had was sinfulness. It is for His Son's glory, for through Him and to Him and from Him are all things. He deserves the glory. And God is at work in accomplishing the glorification of His Son, Jesus Christ, by gathering and calling sinners who hate Jesus Christ ultimately in their hearts. Even if we say we love Him, but we want to offer God our good deeds or good works, then ultimately we are choosing to hate Him, to be against Him. God is gathering a people who naturally hate God and Christ and won't choose His way. And by His kindness and mercy, the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the message of the good news, He is calling out a people who have a mission, not of morality to this world, that's part of what we are, but more specifically a message of hope that says you can escape your horrible morals and the results of them, not just now in this world, but the ultimate results, judgment. And you can have the benefits of the perfect morality and work and salvation of Jesus Christ with what He accomplished on the cross. That's what the church is called to do. That is a worshipful act. And it calls people then to worship God along with us. Elsewhere, Paul writes to a church in Philippi. He says this, "For Christians, we are the true circumcision. Who are we? We worship in the Spirit of God and we glory, we exalt in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in our own efforts in the flesh." And so the idea is that the heart of the Christian faith is to remember that we are called people. We're on a mission. And we have a mission specifically to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And we don't offer God or others how good we are. We offer how amazingly great and good and saving Jesus is. So that they too, through the power of God, may join us in worship of this one true God through Jesus Christ. So if we express confidence in anything, it ought to be in Christ. It shows our dependence on Him. Turning to God in worshipful confession and profession and dependence, this is the very soul and essence of what it means to be a Christian. If we are turning to the same things that the unbelieving world turns to, then we need to wonder if we are fully dependent on God. And as bad as Christians handle this sometimes, as the church, and we do, and that's something that we need to be confronted with, and we need the power of God to change in us. There needs to be humility in us, willing to change, even if unbelievers point out our sinfulness, let alone other Christians or the Word of God. That amazingly, the gathered church, the local church, is an evidence of the reality of our salvation. Hebrews 10:25 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider as Christians how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so what we see is that worship, gathered worship, is part of giving glory to God. Worship is an on-purpose, directed, focused act done in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus Christ, and for His glory in the world and in the universe. And so John 4, verse 20 through 24, helps us to see then that there is a kind of worship that God desires. There's a kind of worship that pleases God. A kind of worship that He is looking for. And then, and this is the part that grates against us, there is a kind of efforts at worship that God does not want and actually rejects. And I'm not saying I'm the perfect worshiper or that our church perfectly worships, but I would say this is that our efforts are, we are searching the scriptures and we want to find, what does it mean to worship God when we're gathered? What does it mean to worship God even in this kind of circumstance? What does it mean to worship God when I'm not gathered with my local church and the other people attending, and I'm out in the world, and I'm working, I'm living, I'm in the hospital, I'm with my neighbors, I'm in this circumstance or that kind of circumstance? What does that worship look like? What's the essence of it? What's the heart of it? And I briefly brought up the idea of the animosity and bitterness between the Jews of that day, of Jesus' day, and the people of Samaria, the Samaritans. And it is the context of John 4:20 and following. And we're going to feel that a little bit as we briefly read it, and we'll quickly treat a portion of one of the verses this morning. There's animosity there. And what brings hope in the midst of the animosity is the good news of Jesus. That message, the call to admit, I sin against God, I have no power within me to fix that, and thus I am worshiping God wrongly, if at all. And I then must humble my heart and accept the reality of my sinfulness. I must accept and receive the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. and then I must follow him in worship. Follow him in worship. To worship him in spirit, which is what we're going to first deal with. And I'll read the passage very quickly here. John chapter 4. And Jesus is asking her for some water. And he's made some statements to her that we'll reference later on, not this morning, but in other messages. But he's offering her something that is beyond what she is thinking. From the physical, everyday world, way of looking at the world, she is taught by Jesus to look at the world through spiritual eyes. And that's referenced in verse 13 when Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And here's the thing. We just went from literal water to something that uses the words water. But now we're in a spiritual realm. We're in something that's, you know, to use a more modern word, it's metaphysical, it's invisible. It's talking about not the taking care of my physical needs of water, but it is talking about taking care of the actual inner needs of my person. And that when God in Jesus, he says, takes care of that need, then we become a spiritual fountain of hope and truth to others, of living water. That living water Jesus is at first referring to is a reference to the idea that the water is not sitting there like swamp water and it's brackish and gross and disgusting and still with scum forming on it, but it's moving, bubbling, living water. That was a phrase that they used. And the image then would be that if I am lost in sin, there is an aspect of myself. When I was an unbeliever before God saved me, when I was 25, there was an aspect of myself to the very core of me that were like a pool of disgusting, smelly water that no one would drink to get help from, that was of no value to humans for consumption and quenching thirst. That there was something about me and every sinner that's lost spiritually that is useless. And with the power of God, Jesus said, "I can give you something that will spiritually transform you." Through the power of God, God implanted his divine life within me. I don't even know how to properly talk about all of that or all of what it means, but I know this is that when God does that to a sinner, a lost person, we become those who become something of a fountain and a source of living spiritual truth. We point people to the good news. All right, so Jesus has taken this woman very quickly, by the way, from talking about what you can see to talking about what you can't see. From talking about everyday activities and objects to something that is divine and spiritual. And it takes her a second to adjust, but she starts to come around by the power of God and the words of Jesus. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in verse 20. Jesus has confronted her about her sinfulness. She's a loose woman. She's been with many men, and the man she's with is not her husband. And when he says with or living with, he means in sexual ways. In opposition to the law of God. They're not just being roommates and sharing rent, okay? They're sharing what should have been shared only in a marriage bed. And Jesus has moved then from talking about water and visible things to a spiritual realm, and he attacks right at the center and confronts right at the center of our spiritual reality when we're lost, our sinfulness and our sin nature. He goes right at it. You can see that in verse 17 and 18. And the woman responds in verse 20. She says this, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you," she means you Jews, "say that in Jerusalem is the place where people, men, ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain," where she lived, "nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You," and this is plural, "you and your Samaritan people worship what you do not know." You don't get it. You don't understand what you're worshiping. "We Jews, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, Jesus is speaking ideally based on what a true believer and follower of the Old Testament scriptures, if they actually worshiped and followed God, would do. Okay, he's speaking from an ideal standpoint there. But then he says, but listen, I'm here to usher in a transition and a change. An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and therefore those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And she starts to have a spiritual enlightening. And it moves to her actually becoming a proclaimer of how to worship God and taking Jesus with her to her village. And he preaches and spends time there preaching how to worship God rightly. And what we see there, just briefly this morning, is that if we're going to come to God in this needful activity that we, the world, need, that this worship must be spiritual. And by that, we mean it's more than just going through the motions. There's a lot of talk about spirituality right now. You see people, exploring our world. We're getting more and more TV programs and internet programs about people exploring the beauties of the world. And you know what? I wish I could climb to the top of K2 or some of those other mountains in Nepal or Mount Everest. And I'm guessing that I probably never will have that opportunity. And when the people are up there, I don't care who they are, they're, part of their language in describing it, either in the moment or later, always says it was a spiritual moment. And by that they mean they met something that transcended themselves. And I would say, good on you. You're on the right path. As we see the greater beauty of what God has made and even distorted by the fall, it should be a humbling experience. You know, it's just an inanimate series of rocks and snow and that goes off into the horizon if you're on a mountaintop. Okay, that's all it is. But suddenly, it feels greater than you, not just bigger than you, but more than you. And what's amazing is that the people just conquered that mountain. They just climbed it. And actually, their response, I think, pretty much to a person over the years is, "And I feel smaller. I feel smaller." And I would say, good. But what we really need to feel is the smallness and the darkness and the horrific nature of our sinfulness to lead us to true spirituality. That's what we need. And Jesus says to her, listen, God is seeking right now. And by the way, he was doing it through him for her and the people in her village and whoever they then told. God is seeking worshipers, and he's still doing so, by the way, right now in our time. Even amidst all these crazy things and human effort and human achievement and human downfall, God is seeking worshipers to follow Jesus Christ. But he says we are to follow him in spirit. And I put a slide up there. This is more than just going through the motions. And I'm going to reference, if you want to look at this later, Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says of his people Israel at the time, "This people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by ritual." It's not enough just to go through the motions. But also, what is more part of our day is that people attach emotions to this. I must have worshiped today because I'm emotional. I mentioned that when the rocket went off, you know, I got chills. It just gets to me. It just does. And I think it happens almost every time. I'm just amazed at what we are able to do. And a lot of people are looking, and they call it worship when they experience something like that, and they will say it wasn't worship, or I didn't really worship as well this morning if I didn't have that emotion and even physical response. And whatever the emotions and attitudes may be, our Lord Jesus here helps us cut through that and get to the heart or the essence of worship to find out what pleases God. We can't make emotions or rituals the center of worship. Emotion happens. There's rituals of worship, certainly. But God is looking for a heartfelt response. According to John chapter 4 here, there is a basic principle that must be at work in us. That in order to worship, we must come to God with a deep desire, deep within. Can't trust the physical response and the emotion. But what does my heart want? What is my deep desire? He says, God changes people so that they will worship him in spirit. Now, sometimes people want to interpret this, and I understand it, that in spirit here is talking about worshiping God in the Holy Spirit. And I think that's possible, and to be honest, I'm not certain that we would cast it aside, but I think the greater emphasis is elsewhere, is that it's answering the question, where is our heart in all this? Where are my emotions, certainly, but where is my understanding? Where is my decision making? Where is the very seat of my personality in this? Am I just going through the motions? Am I excited with, or going through the motions? Am I excited with the emotions and the feeling of it? Is there something deep within that says, I long to worship God deep within me? In a way that I'm not even certain I can properly express. And I think that's the sense of in spirit here. That God is looking for worship which comes from an alive, fervent spirit. Remember he talked about springs of living water would come from you. Okay? This is talking about something that's fervent and alive. Have you ever tried to stop a spring? If you plug it up over time, if there's enough pressure, it will pop up somewhere else. Okay? As the saying goes, if you've got a house in a basement and other issues going on, and you got water in your basement, water always wins. Okay? Water has this power. Living water has this power. And God is looking for something where he will work within us, something alive and fervent, not cold and dead. And so in John chapter 3, the idea of spirit or in spirit, Jesus says this, Truly, truly, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of or by the Holy Spirit is spirit. In other words, when God saves us, there's something within us which is made alive by God alone. By God alone. John 11:33, when Jesus saw someone weeping at a funeral, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Okay, there's something deep within Jesus, in his understanding, emotions, will, and knowledge, and all of that that comes together as wisdom in a personality that was troubled by the weeping of these people at the death of Lazarus. John 13, Jesus says this, John writes, when Jesus had said his words, he became troubled in spirit and testified to his disciples, saying, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. This was deep in Jesus' heart, the sorrow and the distress and the pain of it. It was deep within him. Mark 8, verse 11, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, and they are testing him, trying to get him to slip. And the Mark records, sighing deeply in his spirit, Jesus said, why does this generation seek for a sign, etc.? Luke 1, when Mary finds out that she is to be the mother of Jesus, she says this, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. It is a joy based on a deep understanding of the wisdom and the truth and the infinity and the eternality of God. And so there is a sense that in spirit in John 4 refers to a deep emotional and thoughtful response within us, a deep knowing. Often it's based on truth which God revealed, or even it's about sad knowledge about a life circumstance. We should be troubled in spirit by some of what's going on around us and the effects of sin. And so that's where we'll end this morning, is that God is seeking worshipers. Why? Well, let's do it from his standpoint. Because he wants the world to bring glory to Jesus Christ. For in him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. So let it be. Amen. Jesus deserves that. And the only way to properly worship God is to humble yourself and come to that exalted one, Jesus. And to admit, not just this is bigger than me, but my sins separate me from an eternal God. And they condemn me to a rightful place of judgment. I need what Jesus accomplished. Please forgive my sins. Please give me the righteousness and the morality and the perfections of Jesus Christ so that I can be in the presence of God and in his family, knowing his love, so that I can become a proper worshiper of God. Where is my heart? Lord, change my heart to desire to worship you this way through Jesus Christ. And what I pray this morning is that we think on these things, and we had a big front porch to get here, okay? Please read that account there in John chapter 4, many surrounding verses before and after that give us an understanding of the circumstance and the situation, is that the hopeful thing, there's a lot of things that look hopeless right now. There are still countries where this disease and many other diseases are ravaging people and taking lives. You know, we have some governmental rule that we're not used to right now. But there are places in this world where it has been their daily practice to be under cruel, dictatorial, selfish rule of others. And they are constantly paying the price of that, living in poverty, living in fear. There are Christians and other people who have been imprisoned just for the thoughts they have and the lives they lead. All of these kind of things, let alone the violence and the brutality that we've seen now just recently in the last week, is that this world needs to worship God. And God is worthy of worship. For our hope in this, and that's what we're in it, our hope in this is the one that to Him and through Him and from Him all hope and good comes from. And that's Jesus Christ. And so, Christian, let's find ways to live that. Let's find ways to live that in active, real ways. Pray that our church could gather again in physical worship. I look forward to that. I miss singing hymns with everybody and all these other things. Pray that the Word of God would go out with power to transform the lives that are held in bondage right now. There's people, and we are among them, but we've been saved if we're Christian, and we've even come, if you're not a Christian, you've come under the sound of some good, solid truth this morning, I think, from God's Word. But there's people who've not heard these things, or if they've heard it, they've heard it distorted, they've heard it mixed in with other understandings, and they've not been shown that this is really the hope, or if they've been shown, they've rejected it. You know what? If they're living, breathing, God could use us and the Christian church to even still bring those ones who have rejected God to faith in Him. There's always hope. That hope is not in our ingenuity, in our law enforcement, in our ability to make good laws, in our achievement or anything else. We have some hope with that, thank God. But ultimately our hope is through the worship of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Where's your heart in all of this? Are you asking God to change your heart so that you would first desire to worship Him through Jesus Christ? Or if you're a Christian, to more greatly desire to worship Him in the way that He calls us to? Let's pray and then we'll go to some closing remarks. Lord, change us by the power of Your Word. We need You. Father, we need Your Spirit to work at this time. I need it. We need Your Spirit to bring a calmness around the world, to return to the common grace of law abiding on many sides, from brutal acts to acts of violence. Father, we need Your love to be expressed in this world through Your church. May we be part of that. May what comes at the end of these things be an exaltation of Jesus and His hope. May we be part of pointing people to what the world truly needs, and who, what You are seeking from us is Your worship, the worship of You through Jesus Christ. And to bring glory to Jesus, for all that is good is sourced through Him, from Him, and it is for the purpose that He receives greater glory. Bless us in that. Hear our prayer. Hear our other requests that we've brought before You. Bring great power in these circumstances. That's why we come to You, because we've not only recognized our smallness and our sinfulness, we've recognized Your great power and ability. Amen. If you need a free Bible from us, you can see the information on how to receive that on the screen. If you're listening, Call 616-550-2485, 616-550-2485, and we'd be happy to send you a free Bible. We won't misuse your information. You could email us at info@westsidebaptist.info. And if you forget that, just go to our main website and you can find information on about all of that and contacting us for that there. And if you are a regular attender or member, and that's who this is for, not for anyone else, but a regular attender or member, please worship with your offerings in this way. And you can see that on the screen. And then we are going to attempt to have a special gathering tonight. It's going to be a little cool, but it is going to be sunny. So dress appropriately. But for those who will attend, we're going to try to meet at Hager Park. Notice the difference in time so that we can gain maybe some of the afternoon sun yet. At 5 p.m. And it will be a short time of prayer and singing and a brief devotional. If there's any kind of change in that, you can watch texts from me for information. This is actually very near our school location. It's not at the school location, but you can Google Hager Park. Okay, Hager Park. It's there on Bauer Road. And it's east of 28th Avenue. And it's right there on the corner of that. Bring a lawn chair or something similar to sit on. We will practice all the proper distancing at this point. We'll be outdoors. If you want to wear a mask, that's entirely up to you. But dress for 65 degrees and a sunny evening. I really want to encourage you, even if you're reticent about coming out for this, can I encourage you to come out and try it, okay? We're going to practice all the proper social distancing and all that, and I'm sick of the word, but I understand the concept, and I think there's value to it. We'll practice and make use of that distancing in how we set up and everything, and we will be certainly protected by the fact that we're in the open air and all of that, and just a chance to gather in a way that we have not been able to. And so look on Google for its location, or if you need, you can text at the church number there, 616-550-2485, and I can give you the exact location for that. I do hope that you will join us. Please consider so. You will not be putting yourself in any kind of danger from that. I would say this is that because of the fellowship around the word and prayer and that kind of thing, it will be an uplifting, edifying experience. So please plan on taking part in that. I hope you will. And then also, the women's fellowship is going to gather at Judy Brink's place. There's very few of them, so they will be practicing distancing, and also there will be an online stream of that also available. But let me encourage you ladies to really try to come out for that before entering into her current hospital stay. Marjorie had already sent an email saying she wanted to be there, and that brought a smile to both my and Jill's face, and I think we said something like, there's a tenacity about her wanting to gather, and so that's a good thing. And so, ladies, I hope you'll really consider coming and physically being part of that, practicing proper things. The medical authorities and the government authorities have given us proper clearance for that kind of thing. And so I hope that you will join the ladies there. We will continue with, at this point, just an online gathering for our Wednesday at 6:30. And you can see the website links for that, our typical video conference through WebEx. And that's been working fairly well for everybody. Praise God for that. And then if you're listening in and you have children, my wife does a young people's teaching online at 5 p.m. on Friday, and they've been going through the book of Genesis, and we have some watchers for that. And if you have smaller children, even ones that are preteen, this would be right up their alley for some Bible teaching. You can see how to get there through our website. The actual website is the one right above on this screen, bit.ly/WBC Evenings. And all of that is available on the front page of our main website, westsidebaptist.info. And I get to be the producer and director of that. It's a lot of fun. And Jill takes the children and young people through some teachings in the Bible from the book of Genesis. And so I'm glad to have spent this time with you today, praying for you all. Continue to hold these people and issues up in prayer. And let's be those who work to worship God from our very inner being. And if you have more questions on how to do so through faith in Christ, please contact me. I'd be happy to share or answer more questions with you. We'll sign off. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the